So you may, well, hopefully you're looking at John chapter 3, but you may also want to have a finger in Ezekiel 36. Okay? Ezekiel 36. And while you're doing that, we're going to go through the story so far of John's gospel that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. Story so far, John chapter 1, we had an introduction, we had a trailer. Then that was followed by the testimony of John the Baptist and the calling of the first disciples. Chapter 2, first miracle, water into wine, that will reveal the Lord Jesus' power, but also his compassion and his love. And then that was followed, we looked at last week, the clearing of the temple, which displayed a unique zeal that the Lord Jesus had, a unique passion for God. Chapters 3 and 4 are centered around two discussions, two conversations with two very different people. One person, arguably the most religious, knowledgeable person in all of Israel. And then, secondly, number two, perhaps the most immoral person in the whole of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is going to both. And he's going to speak into why their world is such a hard place. And in doing so, he's going to speak into our world and why our world is such a hard place. And let me give you the headlines of what he's saying. He is saying, collectively, you are spiritually empty and spiritually dead. Spiritually empty, spiritually dead. And what does he say to us today through what he said? That our starting point is, we are spiritually empty and we are spiritually dead. So let's begin with encounter number one, Nicodemus. Perhaps the most religious man there is. Who is he? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Who is Nicodemus? Number one, he's a Pharisee, part of the Jewish holiness movement. He's a layman, he's not a priest. So, number one, he's a Pharisee. Number two is he's a ruler. He's a ruler of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the council of officials that ran the country. I heard one person describe the Sanhedrin as a sort of supreme court for Israel. He's a member. He's one of them. So here is a man who's honored, and here is a man who's influential, and here is a man who is knowledgeable. What does he think of Jesus? Verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a man who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." When does he turn up? Not in the middle of the day. He turns up dead of night. That speaks to two things. Number one, it speaks to fear. A fear of association with the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want people to know he's come. And then number two, because light and darkness are big symbols with John, in the dark may also speak to personal understanding and to personal knowledge and to personal heart towards God. He comes at night. How does he see Jesus? What's his attitude? Very respectful. Very respectful towards him. Either he's seen or heard about the temple cleansing, he's seen or heard some of the miracles, he's heard the teaching, and his view is, you are a person who has come from God. God has clearly sent you on a mission. Verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, underline it, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Born again or born from above. The kingdom of God is that future reign of God that is tied up in his king. The future reign of God tied up in his king, the Messiah or the Christ. That is a big part of God's plan. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless there is some kind of spiritual rebirth, you're not going to see this. People are not going to see this. They're not going to see it. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to comprehend it. And they're not going to be able to respond to it. Without rebirth, you will not see this. You can't. You puzzled? Slightly confused? So was the most knowledgeable man in Israel, or at least one of them. What does he say in verse 4? How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? The teaching sounds absurd. The teaching sounds weird. The teaching sounds slightly ridiculous. And the reason is, Nicodemus is thinking physical and the Lord Jesus is talking spiritual. He's thinking a literal physical rebirth. And so in verse 5, we have this clarification. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, underline it again, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So there's a reference to water and to the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Is the water a reference to baptism? Because there's been a lot of baptism taking place, hasn't there, in the first three chapters? Do I need to get baptized and then experience the rebirth? Or is the water breaking water? The water of a pregnant woman? The water of a woman about to give birth? Her waters will break and then she's able to give birth. Is that what the Lord Jesus is referring to? That you're going to have a normal birth, breaking of water, and then you're going to have the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of debate about it. Personally, I think it's simply about cleansing. A cleansing of your heart and a cleansing of your mind. That the spiritual rebirth, whatever it is, will remove the staining effects of sin. It will remove the staining effects of disobedience. It will reverse that. That where there is dirt, where there is scarring, there will now be cleansing. And you'll be cleaned. From the sin done by us, but also the sins done to us, there will be this marveling cleansing effect inside. That whatever we have done, the good news here is we can be cleansed. You can be cleansed as you ask him for cleansing. Now, when it comes to the kingdom, the Lord doubles down on it. So in verse 3, he said, you can't see. In verse 5, he says, you won't enter. You will not enter. You're not going there. You will not get there. There is only one way to eternity, to glory, to heaven, or whatever word you want to use for the future. It is through the Holy Spirit. It is through his work. And that will challenge our thinking, doesn't it? See, how do we understand born again? The average non-Christian in Britain, they'd probably say it's those sort of happy, clappy type characters who disappear on a Sunday morning to do whatever they do. They're over-enthusiastic. They're a bit ignorant. They're a bit backward. In America, they're all Republicans and support Trump. That's their view. That's their view of what born again is. And even the Christians, we have all kinds of different groupings, don't we? And denominations. There's this kind of Christian, there's that kind of Christian, there's another kind of Christian, and then there's the born again crowd. But what does Jesus say? Well, number one, the born again phrase comes from him, doesn't it? Clearly. He's the one saying it. And with him, there is born again and nothing else. That is how he defines people. Either you are born again or you are not. To be a Christian, you have to be born again. There needs to be some kind of spiritual rebirth. Now, break this down. Who needs birth? Who needs birth? The person who needs birth is the one who is yet to exist. Yeah, you're in your mother's womb. I need to come out to be born. So, using that, who needs rebirth? Not birth now, but who will need rebirth? Rebirth will be one who has ceased to exist. Ceased to exist. That once upon a time they did exist, but now they don't exist. That is, with all this talk of rebirth, what is the Lord saying simply? Spiritually, you are dead. You are dead, and I am dead. That is our starting point. Now, that is very difficult for people to accept. These are hard words. Why? Because we're used to our categories that we quite enjoy about all these groups of Christians. And this seems too draconian, too regimented. And also, we're used to people doing religious things who would never claim to be born again. People praying, people coming to worship at various places, people reading their Bibles, people praying. The call is for humility. For humility. Because here's one thing I cannot see. I can see all your faces. Okay, you can't see all your faces. I can see all your faces. Do you know what? I've got no idea what you're thinking about. I hope you're thinking about what we're looking at this morning. I hope because you've come all this way, you're looking. But it could be you're thinking something else. You could be thinking, oh, what am I going to do this afternoon? You could be thinking, that was a marvellous pass from Raheem Sterling last night to put Kane in for that goal. You could be thinking anything. But God knows what you're thinking. God knows what all people are thinking. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's on your heart. And so the call is for humility, that he may see something in the actions of religious people that we may not see. We are happy with the action. They attended Sunday worship. I'm pleased to see them. That's the average pastor. But with God, it's different. God said it's great they came, but what are they thinking as they come? What are their motives for coming? Are their motives entirely pure? And it's when you begin to go further and deeper, then the questions are asked, aren't they? God's measured analysis, the Lord Jesus' analysis of the humanity that he has co-created, remember chapter 1, he says, spiritually, they are dead. We are dead. Number of implications for that. What does it say about religious practice that's going on today? That will take place in churches, in temples, in mosques, in synagogues. What does it say about it all? God would say, why are they doing this? Why are you doing this? Are you doing it out of love? Are you doing it out of respect? Or is there another reason for all this religious practice? Romans 1, Paul, Apostle Paul, will go as far to say, religion is often used to avoid God. It's part of an avoidance strategy. So that needs to change our thinking, really, doesn't it, about religious practice. It may look good on the surface, it may look good to us, but does it look good to God? Our motives can be very dark. But if we are dead, what's the answer? Well, number one, the answer's not us, is it? It can't be the answer because we're dead. We're going to need help if we're ever going to come alive. But verse 8, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Okay? You hear its sound, but you cannot see where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here is the solution to the spiritual deadness that's in every one of us. It is the Holy Spirit is going to give rebirth to all who will need it. And the Lord Jesus is clear, it's access all areas. The wind will blow wherever he wants. That is, the Spirit will visit all kinds of people. And it may be people who we may say, good, the Spirit's going to him. But it may be others we say, I'm not sure, why is he believing? Why is he going to heaven? What's he doing there? What's she doing there? It will be to the important people, but it's going to be to the unimportant people as well. It's wherever he wants to go. He will give that life to that person. Disabled, Gentile soldiers, immoral women, fishermen, mixed race Jews, to whoever God sends. Wherever God sends a spirit, that's where he's going to go. Which is exciting, isn't it? Because it means he can come to us. But now, Nicodemus is really confused. And this time the Lord's going to take him on. Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? You are the main teacher of this nation. You're one of the main people. The people are going to look to you to explain the scriptures, to explain God's plan, and you don't understand this. You of all people should know. What's Nicodemus supposed to know? He's supposed to know the book he teaches. He's supposed to know the Old Testament. He's supposed to know Moses and the prophets. So Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. These are the words of Ezekiel, the prophet in Babylon, giving words of comfort to God's people in exile because of their sin. But what does he tell them? Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Ezekiel 36 verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. This is God speaking. Yeah, we're going to be cleansed. See, water. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'm going to clean all that up. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to do something inside you. It's going to be a new heart. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Yeah? Water and the spirit. Cleansing and the spirit. Restoration, not just of the land, but of the heart. The promise of cleansing and the Holy Spirit. God himself now living within you. That is, the Christian life is supernatural. It is not natural. It is not, I must do this in my own strength. It has to be supernatural. A power from within. That is not, it's not search for the hero inside myself. Spiritually, that will not cut it. It needs to be a deep work of the Holy Spirit, which is great news for you this morning. Because some believers may have told you, well, listen, you lot haven't got the spirit in your dull, sort of crusty evangelical church. You need to come down the road and get lively up. No. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have the spirit. The spirit must have done a work in you for you to actually say, I trust Jesus Christ. Or there's an order. You don't have the spirit. The fact that you're able to say, I trust in Jesus Christ, the fact that you're able to take communion this morning, willing to do that, come out on a Sunday when it's raining on a July day, who can believe it? The fact that you're doing it, the Spirit has worked in you. And he's continuing to work in you. Don't let the brothers and sisters who don't understand their own Bibles talk you down. The Spirit is as much in with you as with them. Yeah? Now, there may be issues of filling. That's a whole other matter. But your very faith is a fact. The Holy Spirit is working in you. Yeah, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Centuries before Ezekiel, what does Moses say? Moses is important because he seems to appear everywhere in chapter 1, 2, 3. Deuteronomy verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. How am I going to love God? What needs to happen first? He needs to do a work on my heart. Yeah. Now, what we're seeing here in these, why is this important? Because it shows born again is not a Jesus idea. It's been a part of God's plan from the very beginning. And it's very interesting that some of the groups who have no time for what's going on spiritually internally and want to emphasize what goes on externally, this is their holy book. Deuteronomy is a holy book of Islam, isn't it? Respected as Islam as a holy book. Judaism respects Deuteronomy as a holy book. But what does your holy book say? And what does Ezekiel say as he applies the holy book? There needs to be something going on in the heart. There needs to be something going on in the heart. So, you've got this whole idea. Why doesn't Nicodemus get it? Why doesn't he understand? And this is something that I'm hoping should keep you awake tonight. I'm hoping you don't sleep easy because of what we're going to look at now. Because this is frightening, especially because of this man's learning and his influence. What is said in verse 11? Let me read it to you again. I tell you the truth. We testify of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? When he came in verse 2, he sounded genuine, didn't he? To me, he almost sounds like a follower of Jesus. Rabbi, you're a man who's come from God. And he probably believed it. But the truth is, verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, I see your heart and you don't really believe. You don't actually believe me. There's a darkness. And it's not outside in the street. There's a darkness in Nicodemus' heart. But deep down in his heart, he doesn't see any need for rebirth. Rebirth is not a part of his agenda. It's not a part of his mindset. It's not a part of his worldview. Now what he's going to do, he's just going to carry on the same old way. He's going to do religion without rebirth. And the implication is, he's going to take his spiritual self-sufficiency and he's going to encourage others down that same road. That through the influence of this man, thousands are going to be excluded from heaven because they have followed his teaching and his example. And so that makes him one of the most dangerous people you will now meet in the New Testament. Because he's going to lead thousands astray. And we can be tempted to join him. That is our default position. Our default position is, I'm in a mess. I've got to sort the mess out. It's all down to me. Self-sufficiency. But remember what the Lord Jesus said. You do religion without the heart work, you will miss out on the kingdom. Yeah? And what we're seeing is this. When it comes to the kingdom, education is not enough. Intelligence is not enough. Racial heritage is not enough. Old Testament understanding is not enough. Position is not enough. There needs to be rebirth. Without rebirth, you will not see the kingdom. Let me give you some encouragement as we come to the home straight. If the problem is spiritual death, how do we get rebirth? Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Israel's in the desert. Disobedient, ungrateful Israel. Time of Moses, again. Here we are again with Moses. God punishes the people with the judgment of snakes. The people are bitten, and they have this desperate response. It says here, verse Numbers 21, verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So they were repentant, and then they asked for help. And it says there in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Sounds a crazy thing to do, doesn't it? Is that the answer for a snake bite? Just get a snake and put it on the pole? But what happens? Verse 9. So Moses, he just obeyed. He made a bronze snake. He put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. It was crazy, but they obeyed. And they lived. Well, what is crazier than that? Only one thing. To take a man, a crucified man from the first century, put him up on a cross and say to the world, say to the first century and to the second, third, fourth, coming right down to the 21st century, look at that guy, and if you look and trust in him, you'll live. Is that not crazy? What does he say? Verse 14, chapter 3, John 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to look ridiculous to certain people. Why? Because they're in darkness. They can't see. But the moment they see, then they will look, and then they will be saved. And that is simply the plan. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the first thing people need to do is see. And that's probably where some of us need to come in. Because for some of you, this is just words. It may be passionate words, it may be interesting words, it's just words. What you need to pray for is, "Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes." And keep praying it until he opens your eyes. Don't stop. Keep going. And while you're praying that, begin to read the Gospels. Start with Mark's Gospel, because that'll take you an hour and a half, 2 hours to read if you're a slow reader. But read it slowly, read it prayerfully. Say, "Lord, open my eyes." And when you open my eyes, not if, when you open my eyes, I will respond. But here's the good news. Look, do you see that? People are going to have eternal life. That's the plan. And that is the way. And Next time, our brother Charles will, God willing, tell us more from this great conversation. Amen.